May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. We are covering Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, the very last verse of the chapter, and then into chapter 3 of Hebrews. Some of you will remember that I helped start a high school football program made up of high school students who otherwise would not have been able to play football in high school because of homeschoolers not being allowed in Maryland to play by law, play at local high schools, even though their parents pay the same taxes as public school families. It's not a just system, but that's not the point of my story. One of the teams we played that first year were the Maryland Saints, who had started their program a year earlier. We had based much of our program off of what they had started. In fact, both groups came under the ministry of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We based our program on all players participating in Bible study, team prayer, and Christian discipleship in general. When we played the Saints that first year, we gathered with them before the game to pray. We gathered with them afterwards, after the game to pray. And it was at that after-game prayer that the Saints team gave each of our players and coaches an FCA copy of the New Testament. That was their practice after every game, to give their opponents a copy of the FCA New Testament. What was odd to us is that we are a part of the same program and we already had copies of the FCA New Testament. And so all we needed to do was just say thanks and be done with it. But I could not end with a thanks only. I tried to be humorous, and when it was my turn to speak in front of both teams, I decided to tell them that we looked forward to playing them the next year so that perhaps we could get copies of the Old Testament. I don't remember if many of them laughed, like not many of you did either. But I was trying to say something about the importance of the Bible in its entirety. I once heard a story that I have no way of verifying because I do not know who told it to me, and I only heard it once. The story goes that there was once a missionary to a foreign land who had worked very hard to understand the language of the tribe he was ministering to, and the result was that he was able to take their language and translate the New Testament into their language, much like the Wycliffe ministry does so well. Well, evidently, when the leaders of this tribe read the New Testament in its entirety, they returned it to the missionary, and after handing him back the New Testament book, they said something like, "May we now read the first half of the story?" Now, again, I don't know if the story is true or if it's made up to make a point, but I love the point. The preacher to the Hebrews does not see the gospel of Jesus as the Messiah standing alone without the revelations within the Old Testament. The preacher to the Hebrews instead sees the gospel as a fulfillment of what was promised in the Old Testament and thus anticipated about the gospel, and most specifically anticipated about Jesus of Nazareth. The preacher sees the Old Testament through the lens of his faith in Jesus, and therefore sees that Jesus was always there in the story of God redeeming Israel. But they needed faith to see him. I have documented in many ways from this pulpit the failure of modern Christianity to rightly interpret the New Testament because of the failure of modern Christians to properly know the Old Testament. Baptism is the most obvious example. Modern Christians only understand baptism from the New Testament perspective. And they expect to see some type of verse that commands them to baptize their infants. And therefore, since there's no such command, infants should not be baptized. But a proper understanding of circumcision and how God uses outward signs of his covenant with his people would allow us to see that a man with a family who believes in Jesus to be the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham, he is going to expect that his family is included with that fulfillment, that his family is added to the faith through Abraham and his descendants. To not understand the Christian covenant as a fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham is a terrible and costly miss. And the Christian church continues to suffer because of that miss. Unfortunately, infant baptism is just one example. Now, getting back to our text specifically, I will summarize the point of chapter 3 by dividing into two headings. The first heading is the preacher describing what Jesus did. And the second heading is describing what believers are to do in response to what Jesus did. We begin by answering, what did Jesus do? Well, according to the preacher, he tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, and that purposefully, without sinning, and therefore he is able to aid us who are tempted. Now, during Lent season, we are to be reminded daily about the time Jesus spent in that desert fasting 40 days and 40 nights. We cannot fully know or understand what Jesus accomplished by not eating for 40 days while facing every type of temptation in the flesh and the spirit. But we can know that while doing so, that he bound the strong man. The strong man was the devil. Jesus explained to his disciples that he bound the strong man, the devil, in order to plunder what was once the devil's. The strong man thought he ruled the earth, and that included all flesh upon the earth, until Jesus came along. By Jesus resisting temptation, he proved that the devil did not have jurisdiction over him. And in fact, Jesus proved himself more powerful than the devil, not just in regards to overcoming sin, but also having authority over spiritual forces, evil forces. Again, where Adam failed and therefore made himself and all mankind subject to the devil and his angels, Jesus succeeded and therefore placed humanity in the position where the devil and his demons necessarily submit themselves to humanity who have placed their trust in Jesus. It is, after all, a part of the prophecy of Jesus that his followers would heal the sick and cast out demons. So, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Believe that to be true. Practice casting out the devil from your presence. And next, watch God give you strength over every temptation. Believe that to be true. Two, next, the preacher tells us that Jesus was faithful to the Father. As he fulfilled his appointment to be the sacrifice of mankind, he was faithful. And again, as last week, we are to understand that concept of Jesus himself being faithful, enacting faith. And he calls us to enact that same faith. After all, the same Holy Spirit that dwelled in him dwells in us. And that being so, we too can face death with the full confidence that God will raise us also from the dead. Three, next, the preacher tells us that Jesus was faithful over his house. And that faithfulness was greater than the greatest of men before him, Moses. It is not easy to overestimate how important Moses was to the Jewish people. He was their first redeemer, and he was given a role by God of putting forth God's law. His covenant and his people as a whole were led by him. Moses was given more responsibility than any man before him, and yet he was also called the most humble of men. For Jesus to be greater than Moses, he needed to be great indeed, and of course he was. To say he was faithful over the house of God is to say that he was faithful at delivering God's people, for the people of God are the house of God. So, as Moses was faithful to deliver God's people out of Egypt, Jesus was also faithful, only his deliverance of God's people was a deliverance from sin and death. To such a deliverance, nothing can be compared, and therefore no man can compare to Jesus, not even Moses. Not even Moses. We now turn to the preacher's admonition regarding what believers are to do in response to what Jesus did. What are we to do in response? Well, one, the first thing we are to do is told by implication, for it is because of Jesus overcoming every temptation that we are to lean on him when we are tempted. This should be a no-brainer, but it is likely that we don't call upon Jesus to deliver us from temptation for a variety of reasons. One reason may be that we invited the temptation into our lives purposefully. That may be embarrassing to admit, but it is likely true for all of us at one time or another, inviting in sin purposefully. In the epistle by James, you remember, we are told that the sin that we practice is a result of being led away by our own lusts. We can't blame the devil, and we can't blame the object of our desire. We can only blame ourselves. We must all confess that our deliverance from evil is just a short prayer away. We only need to call upon Jesus. Two, next, we are to do, what we are to do is again stated by implication. We are to give Jesus more honor and glory than would be given Moses. This expectation is more directed at those of Jewish descent who had naturally honored Moses, but it can be also received by us Gentiles as we acknowledge the temptation to give glory to men that is meant only for Jesus. The last three expectations, these are the ones that are overtly given as compared to the first two that were implied. And it is these last three that I want us to give our full attention. They are to get our full attention because they point to the main warning of the entire chapter, which is that Christians must renew their covenant with God every day. Every day. Consider that what we are told to do next in response to what Jesus has done. The third thing we are to do is what we are not to do. We must not harden our hearts. A hardening of the heart will eventually lead to disbelief. The fourth thing we are to do is exhort one another daily. Thus, our need to renew our covenant with God each new day includes the need to encourage one another in the faith. And the fifth thing we are to do in response to what Jesus has done is to hold on to what we understood from the beginning. Consider that the only reason a person is told to hold on is that something might easily be let go, either by not much effort or not much thought. These last three expectations remind me of a phone call that I received a few years ago when our third son, Isaac, was starting his new job in Tampa, Florida, at a private Christian school. He told me he was about to go into a meeting where each of the teachers was asked to share their testimony about when they became a Christian. Isaac was looking to me for advice as to how he was to articulate his Christian faith, even though he had never had a conversion story or experience, what some call a born-again experience. He asked almost verbatim, "How do I tell them about when I came to know Jesus when I perceive that I have always known Jesus?" Well, such a dilemma happens when Christians only understand the faith in terms of personal conversion experience and not faithful covenant succession, handing down the faith to our children and our children's children. Well, my answer to Isaac was similar to these last three responses we are to have as to what Jesus has done for us. It is the understanding that a person living the Christian life, whether since birth or since a conversion experience, said persons need to renew his or her covenant with God on a daily basis. Those of you who have known Jesus as your Savior and Lord for many years can attest that you don't just have one made anew, born again experience, but you have many. Those many are times when you have a heightened sense of both your guilt and your need for the mercies of God. And when you seek out Jesus in those moments and you repent and you know that your sins are forgiven, you are also given a refreshing by the Holy Spirit, and that makes you feel alive all again. Such is the Christian life as I have known it, and I trust many of you as well. I mentioned last week that the Hebrew preacher describes the humility of Jesus very much like St. Paul does in his letter to the Philippians. Well, this description of the Christian life as a daily renewal of our covenant with God is also similar to Paul's words to the Philippians, where he told them that they are to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. To work out one's salvation is to do these three things listed by the Hebrew preacher. It is to not harden our hearts, it is to exhort one another daily, and it is to hold on to what we know to be true. A person hardens his or her heart when he or she refuses to repent when confronted with sin. I recall an older woman calling me to her house to tell me that she will not be attending church any longer. When I asked why, she told me that one of my sermons taught that Christians must forgive in order to be forgiven. She applied that to her life and concluded that she could not forgive her brother who had wronged her years prior. She insisted that she would never forgive him. That, my friend, is a hardened heart, a heart left alone in her bitterness. It is the daily duty of Christians to guard their hearts from pride, envy, bitterness, strife, particularly from withholding forgiveness. Each day should begin with checking the heart, that no bitterness is within against any other person. And each day should end with the same examination, so that the devil is never granted a foothold to the door of our souls. Next, a person is to receive and give exhortation daily. We all need our souls fed by the Word of God, the truths of the gospel. To exhort is to encourage, and we are most encouraged by God's holy word. It is one of my greater joys as a pastor to sit around on Tuesday nights or Wednesday mornings with you people and read God's word and talk of God's word. These are when the deeper truths of God are exchanged and our souls are privileged to exchange them. We also have such conversations in Sunday schools and even in moments of working together. Just this past Saturday, not this past Saturday, but one before, where some of us came together to clean up and put things away from the winter ball. During that time, we talked of our Bible readings and recent sermons and about articles we recently read about the sins of our culture, about the call of the church to lead. That was exhorting one another and doing so naturally because we love Jesus and we are amongst his people. And I can recount many faith-based conversations that I had the night of the winter ball with people who do not attend our church but who love Jesus. That is exhorting one another. And the point being that to exhort and be exhorted daily, we must be amidst believers. We must be in the presence of one another, God's house. And finally, our response to what Jesus has done is to hold on to what we have been taught, to what we know is true about the Christian faith. With this instruction, we can recall the same message being repeated in the book of Revelation, that message to hold on. And we need to hold on because people will try to take it from us. It is very similar to the warning that God gives throughout the Old Testament, which is for his people to never forget. Not forgetting and holding on are the same message from the same holy book about the same God who loved so much that he gave his only son. And we are not to forget and to hold on because God does not change. And yet the devil will tempt, will pry, he will try to mislead, and he will send his false teachers, if possible, to lead us astray. Hence, we are to hold on to the truths that we know. That's why we confess the creeds, folks. We're holding on when we do. These last three things we are to do in response to what Jesus has done for us is for the purpose of keeping us in the faith. And they are necessary. We must do them. Doing these things does not save us. Only the work of Jesus saves us. But we are to work out what Jesus has done for us, and that means guarding our hearts daily, exhorting one another about our Christian faith daily, and we are to hold on to the truths daily. Daily. Did you hear me say daily? Let us pray. Our Father, we see the urgency of the preacher wanting his household, the household of faith, to keep the faith. And so we receive that message. And we pledge to you to do it daily, to guard our hearts, to exhort one another, and to hold on. Father, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.